This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It's so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you and are ready to turn with us, if you will, as we are going back now and pick up our subject that we had left off of 2 weeks ago, entitled Predestination, Choosing, Election, and Foreknowledge. If you have been following with us, you found that we have spoken on and examined the verses found in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in Romans that deals with predestination. It is only found twice in the New Testament, and we find out that all four times it is referring to the culmination of the rapture that takes place at the rapture. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, or predestinated to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Of course, that takes place at the rapture of the church. We find out also the advocates of predestination claim that some are predestinated of God to be saved, and some are predestinated to spend eternity in a place called hell or the eternal lake of fire. In examining the Word of God, we might say this: those claims on predestination are entirely false. When you examine it according to the Bible, when the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where the wages of that sin is death, we find out that sin is universal. We find out that God is not an unjust God, and there are no merits whatsoever in any individual that God merits eternal life to, and He does not choose one to be saved, or that would be an unjust God. Since sin is universal, then the penalty is also universal. Remember, in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned, not just some, and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we find out who in the world has that gift. Does God give it out according to who He chose? We find nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, at any time, where God chooses you over me, or me over you, in order to be saved. God loves the world. And the first verse I would like for you to go to and examine this, and I think it would be good to write these down. We're going to go through as many as we can this Sunday morning and then continue next Sunday morning on the verses that show the universality of the fact that anyone can be saved. I think the most proper place to go is, first of all, the verse that most everyone knows or has heard. Even if you're lost, you've never received Christ. Surely, if you've ever been in Sunday school at any time as a boy, you've surely heard this verse at one time or another. It's found in John chapter 3 in verse 16, and we'll wait a minute while you turn your Bibles if you're not familiar with it. Goes something like this: For God loved the world, so love the world. Now, we want to point out that God did not choose anyone over someone else. God loved the world. And this is one verse we'd like for you to underline here. The verses we're going to expound upon here, and not really spend a lot of time on each because they're self-explanatory, but only the point we want to point out, the fact that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to accept His Son, and realizing that His Son Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, you are not excluded. God loves you even while we were yet a sinner. God does not show preference one over another. Sin is universal. The punishment is universal. God's love is universal. Therefore, God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's another key word in this passage here, that whosoever, God would not extend it to whosoever if God had already chosen some. It would be whosoever I've chosen, you know. And God does not do that. I'm so glad that He loved me. I do not deserve it. Neither do you. I'm glad He didn't choose me over you. That wouldn't be fair. God is a righteous God. He is a fair God. He is equal in his judgment. That is, he does not show preference one over another. And since we're all in the same boat and sin come short of his glory, God, then there would have to be some merit on which God chose you to be saved and chose me to be condemned, or vice versa. And then we find nothing like that in the Bible whatsoever. And yet we find that this doctrine, which is a false doctrine, is taught many times. And I've talked to some who have said, you know, I cannot be saved because I heard that God did not choose me. In other words, I've never been convicted or that. I am one thing or another, and I know that I can't be saved because I've just not had that need or that desire or so forth. Well, just because you've not looked at it that way, maybe you've not heard the true teaching of the Word of God. Maybe you have not faced the fact that you have sinned, even though you know that. But then, unless you face the fact you've sinned, you do not need a sin bearer. Unless you face the fact that you're lost, you do not need a Savior. But the fact that God chose you or did not choose you is not the point at all. God says you are guilty of sin. The wages of that sin is death, and you will die and go to hell when you leave this world. God said in John 3:16 that he loved the world. Now, that's everybody. He didn't choose some and neglect others. So if he loved the world and just chose some to be saved, then that would contradict the attributes of God, or especially his love, the attribute of love, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Why would he love one above another? Then he would be an unjust God. But God said, I love the world, and that's everybody. That proves right there, if we only use one verse, that you can be saved. God never chose you to hell. He never predestinated you to hell, and he's not willing that you should ever perish. See, God said he loved the world, and that's you, and that's me. That whosoever, and you have a right, God said, I have written it in the Bible, so it cannot get conscrewed around, so churches cannot manipulate it to fit their little pet doctrine, so it cannot be used as a scare tactic, so it cannot be used as an excuse for not witnessing, predicated on the philosophy that, well, if you're predestinated to be saved, then it doesn't matter if I witness to you or not, you will be saved before you die, so I do not have to worry about it. And this here is the philosophy of many of the predestinationalists as an excuse for not witnessing, and one false doctrine always leads to another false doctrine and excuses to run from my responsibility. God says, I love the world. I gave my only begotten Son, and whosoever. Now, if you're listening, you are one of those whosoever, and you have a right, and God extends it to you and has told you what he has done for you. He loved you while you were a sinner. He paid for your sins, and he said, I love the world, and I love every sinner. In fact, I came into the world not to seek the self-righteous, but I came to seek and save that which is lost. And God says, I just want you to look at yourself as I look at you, that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whosoever, that's you, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that he paid for your sin, God said. And let's notice what he said. That whosoever, that's you, that believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he goes in verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I'd underline the word world again. The reason he did not come to condemn the world, it was already condemned. So he came to save it. He didn't come to condemn it and say, hey, you're a sinner in one thing or another. They already were sinners. God said, I sent my Son to come in to save the world. Now notice the word world here is all-inclusive of everyone, not just a select group that he had predestinated to eternal life, which God never did. He said, I loved everybody equal. I died for the sins of the world. And whosoever that believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We pray that you'll put your faith in Christ. Don't ever listen to anyone that tells you you're already predestinated to hell, or you're predestinated to heaven. That is a lie from the pits of hell. The fact is, God loved everyone. While we were a sinner, he died for us, and he offers each and every one eternal life. I don't care what background you come from. I don't care if you come from a socialite or an acceptable background. I don't care if you come as one of the down-and-outers, the hot-and-tot in Africa. Who you are makes absolutely no difference to God. You are an individual with a body, soul, and spirit. And God says, I love you. I don't want you to pay for your own sin in hell. I am a just God. I really am. And I've given everyone an opportunity that they can be saved by simple belief in Christ. They don't have to do a thing. They just accept that gift. In fact, I want to relate something to you that I think might be of interest to some of you listening, even some pastors maybe. I received a call from outside of Atlanta, Georgia last week. And the lady called who was a Sunday school teacher, and I want to tell you a tragic, pathetic situation. And I'm only saying this, bringing it in with God Love the World. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The lady called, she was very, very upset. She said, I read your book on salvation in the public invitation. And anyway, she went on to say, she said, I led three of my Sunday school class. We had some visitors and that, and I led three of my class to the Lord this morning. They were two of them age 9 and one age 10. She said, I went to my pastor and told him that they had received Christ, they were now saved, and just trusted Christ this morning, and wondered if he would talk to the family about baptism. Well, to make a long story short, she said, I was never so upset in my life. She said, he questioned whether they were even saved unless I talked them into coming forward next Sunday down to the front of the church. Then he would verify their salvation. And she called, and not to relate all the conversation to you because it's really immaterial, but to get to the heart of what she said was, she said, Reverend Al, she said, what am I going to do? She said, I'm in a real dilemma. She said, you know, I've just told these children they didn't have to do anything to be saved and led them to Christ, and they all put their faith in Christ. They all know they're going to heaven now, and now the pastor tells me I've got to go back to them and tell them they have to do something before he will truly believe that they're saved. She said, what do I do? When I go back to those children and tell them now and say, you know, now boys and girls, in order to show now and proof you're saved, you must go forward. And what am I going to tell them when they say, well, I thought you just told me I didn't have to do anything to be saved, and now you're telling me I do have to go forward. How am I going to separate the confusion that this is intermingled with salvation, which it is not? How am I going to do that? Well, to make a long story short in that, we advised her and talked to her and told her to have the pastor over and to sit down and just to talk the situation and to talk it out, and then to have the pastor call. I'd be glad to talk to him and one thing or another. But what a tragic situation, you see. And yet, we find in God's Word that all you have to do to be saved is realize that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for you, and that you're trusting completely. Your confidence is in the record of God's Word, that He's loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, and you're one of those whosoever that believeth in Him. That means trust Him. And God said, for that simple act of faith, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. So, the point of this verse we want to bring out is the fact that God loved the world. So now turn with me, if you will. That's just one verse. We're going to cover a multiplicity of them here because no one is predestinated to heaven. No one is predestinated to hell. Turn with me now to John chapter 4, if you will, in verse 42, and let's begin to look at this verse here. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, the Samaritan woman here that trusted Christ, for we have heard him ourselves, that's Christ, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, underline world there, because God is willing to save the whole world if they will put their trust in Him. He died for the sins of the world. Now, let's go on over, if you will, and look at another verse, if you will, in John chapter 12, verse 47. Let's go over here. I just write these verses down because this will contradict any false teaching concerning predestination, election, and so forth, applied to a person that God has selected to be saved, and some He selected to be condemned. God never did that. He's given an equal opportunity to everyone. As far as now, when I speak of equal opportunity, you have nothing to do. There are no qualifications. There are no obstacle courses that you have to run. There is nothing you have to do except put your trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging now that He died for you. You're trusting Him on what He did, so you must understand what He did for you. Just believing in a supreme being will never save anyone. But you acknowledge that God, the Creator of the universe, loved you, and He sent Christ to die for you, and your faith is in Christ, not just in in something, but it is in Christ that he died for you. God accepted his payment, and by faith you're trusting him. And God said, I've given everyone an equal opportunity, for I love the world, and whosoever gives everyone the right. So if anyone goes to hell, they've denied their right to go to heaven, and God has honored their decision. But God has given that right to every individual on the face of the earth. You have a right to go to heaven because God paid for your sin and gave you that right just by a simple act of faith. No obstacle courses, no church tradition, no water baptism, no human merits on your own righteousness. God rejects everything you offer him to go to heaven except the only thing he'll accept as your passport to heaven is your acceptance of Jesus Christ as God's payment for your sin. God says, I will accept your faith in my Son plus nothing. Therefore, it is by grace through faith that we are saved, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we're over to John chapter 12 here, and notice here in verse 47, if you will. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the what? The world. I would underline this in my Bible. God wants you to be saved. Christ did not only die for a select few, he died for the sins of the world. Now, let's go on over and get some more in our time that we have left here. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, if you will, and let's go here to verse 30. Acts chapter 17, and notice here in verse 30. We're just going through a lot of these verses here that show that everyone, or I should say anyone who wants to be saved, has the opportunity by simply putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Here we are, Acts chapter 17. Notice now in verse 30, if you will. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the word repent, without exception, in the word of Acts is always metanoia, and it means to change your mind. He commands every man everywhere to change their mind and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I'd underline that. He commandeth all men, not just the men that is predestination, let's say, that the little select group that God has selected one and rejected another. God says, I command all men to change their minds about me and accept Christ. Now, if you will, let's go to some more verses here. We're just going to go to as many as we can get to this morning that show that you have an opportunity to be saved. You are not excluded. God is not unjust, and I don't care what you've done. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave it on the cross of Calvary. When you'll trust him and accept him as the sin bearer and the sin payment for your sin, that act of faith, God says, will give you everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 45, if you will, and begin to look here. And look, we're going to look at three verses here in the book of Isaiah. There are many, many more. We're just getting a few verses from all over here, all right? Isaiah chapter 45, if you will, and notice now here in verse 22. All right, here we go. In verse 22 of Isaiah chapter 45, the Bible says this, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. See, not just a select group, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You see, God is a just God, and he wants you to be saved. You know, God extends from the furthest point as far as sin to the furthest point as far as self-righteousness. And in between, here we all lie. There may be some on the furthest point as far as living in the depths of sin, and we'll apply that to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He surely was. He murdered many in the name of Jehovah. Yet, he was ignorant of God's righteousness, and yet did that in the name of religion. God saved him. He wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. What a gracious God. And then we come to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a man who wouldn't even think of committing murder or probably ever even lifting his hand toward anyone. He was a self-righteous man, but not in the sense that he acclaimed glory to himself. He knew about God, and he loved God. He knew the supreme being, supreme creator, yet he was lost. He had a right heart. He had a good desire. He gave alms. He prayed to Jehovah. He most assuredly did. But he lacked one thing that made the difference of eternal life and eternal damnation. The fact was, he lacked the correct information concerning how you get to heaven. Even though he acknowledged God, he prayed to God daily, gave alms every day, and he was a righteous man, he was a very good man at heart, and God knew that just believing in God would not get him to heaven. He must believe what God said to believe, and yet he did not have that information. So God arranged it between Peter and Cornelius that they get together, and Peter told him how to get to heaven. And he put his faith, and the Bible says he believed in Jesus Christ, and then he was saved. Now, you go from one to extreme to the other. You may be a very self-righteous person. You need Christ. You may also be a person who maybe has done many, many terrible things. Maybe you're sitting in jail listening to the broadcast this morning. Maybe you have killed someone. Maybe you've stolen a car. Maybe you have had the reputation of being a thief. Maybe you are a thief. But you can be saved. God can transform your life, give you new desires, new hopes, make a new individual and creation out of you, and make something out of your life worth living. Yes, Christ can do that for you, and you're not excluded. And again, let me read this verse, and we'll have to close this morning. Our time will be gone. But we do find in Isaiah 45:22, again, the Lord says this, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." We'll continue on this line of subject next week, but let me remind you before we close this morning, you are not exempt. You have never been chosen to be condemned. God never chose someone over you to be saved. God loves you very, very much, and he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and if you're listening, you are a whosoever. If you go to hell, it's simply because you rejected God's gift and you chose to go to hell. Not that God chose you to go to hell, but you choose to go to hell, then God will honor your choice. This is one decision that you will live by or you'll die by. God will honor it. If you trust in his Son, he'll honor his word, and you'll be passed from death unto life to live in heaven for all eternity. But if you reject his word, he'll honor your decision. You won't be dead one second. You'll be in the lake of fire for all time and eternity. I hope God never chose you to be damned, but God wants you to choose him to be saved. I hope you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.